We are in chapter 2 of Philippians. Thank you, Tom. I have a note here about going back to verse 28. But that was something Mark wanted to do, and since I have no reason, no clue why he wanted to do it, I'm just going to go ahead and move on to chapter 2, unless anyone else wanted to say anything about chapter 1. Okay. I love chapter 2 of Philippians. And I talked about this before, but the verses 5 through 11 are what are called a chiasm. And I know, does anybody remember me mentioning that before? Okay. Did I mention it last Sunday? I thought it was a few. Yeah. Okay. Well, a chiasm is basically a type of poem. The Greek letter chi is also what the word Christ is, how you spell Christ. It looks like an X. And it's the Greek letter chi, or chi. So it looks like an X. And the poem is like this, the top part of the poem matches the bottom part of the poem, with the climax being exactly in the middle. So you're building up, and then you're building back. I don't want to say it's up and down, because those aren't really correct terms. But the focal point of the poem is basically, in this particular one, the death and the resurrection of Christ. And so, there's a theory that this particular poem, in verses 5 through 11, was not necessarily something that Paul wrote. A lot of people think that this was just a very, very popular saying about Jesus that Paul just incorporated into his writings. And I don't necessarily know if that's true or not. I mean, there's really no way for us to support it. We know it was very, very common for them to share letters among the different churches, which is why, even though we know that this particular letter was addressed to the church in Philippi, many, many other churches had access to this letter. Or, as in James' letter, he says he writes to the 12 churches of the Diaspora. So, that's why we see a lot of copies. It's why we're able to track most of this stuff to their original time period. We didn't really talk about this when I talked about the origins of the book, but we have a... There's a place in Michigan, does anybody know where Ann Arbor, Michigan is? Okay. There is a place in Ann Arbor, Michigan, which holds the second largest collection in the world of ancient writings. It's really cool, and I think it's free, so you could probably go and if you just want to look at it. And they have a fragment of the book of Philippians. I'm talking like a small piece. Maybe about this big. That dates all the way back to the 2nd century. So we know that Philippians was being used in circulation by somewhere around 100 A.D. Though the writing is dated much earlier than that. And that is the oldest fragment of Philippians that we have. So, I do this to illustrate that it was very, very common for them to share their teachings and what they were doing. So if Paul is sharing this poem, I think he's just playing on something that they should already know. Let's start with but before we get to the actual poem itself, let's start with the first, 4 verses. No, yeah, let's start with the first 4 verses. Who would like to read the first 4 verses? All right, go ahead.
No, sorry. I was reading it myself.
Okay, so when we look at the different themes here, his number one theme here that we see in the first four verses is encouragement. And we've already kind of talked about these. We're going to see a lot of them all at the same time. And it's specifically encouragement to unity in the faith and service to one another, and a proper spiritual outlook that is critical to the progress in faith, and how the gospel is not individualistic. Now, there's a big word he uses in this first section, and I think this is what we call Molly. I know this is something you probably know better than me. I believe that this is called a conditional clause. So,
well, I'm not necessarily that much of a
player. Oh, okay. But basically this word if. Alright. Yeah. My weakest subject when I was growing up was grammar. So it's still my weakest subject, which is why when I do my slides, I'm so terrified you guys are going to see all my grammar mistakes. Yes, but he uses this conditional clause here. Why do you think this is significant? Sound like he's almost asking a rhetorical question. And so he's not saying, I think,
no doubt.
Yeah, there is no doubt, but I think he's playing to his audience here. He's kind of buttering them up on what they should know. So, you guys, this is the way things are, but I'm not going to come out and say it that way. So instead, I'm going to say it this way. So this is what you were... If this is how things should be, how are you doing? So what's their problem? Their problem probably is that these things are not happening in their church. And we know that at least some of these things are not happening, because he's going to directly talk about the two sisters later. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and one mind. Why do you think he says my joy? This is something that has never really set well with me. It seems counterintuitive what he's trying to say.
Sometimes encouragement includes
see, let me think of it this way, or put it this way. He's using encouragement to make a point of encouragement to encourage him.
What? Yes.
Yes. Someone had their... I'm sorry. Oh, Keiko. Motivation, right? Yeah. And I think he's talking a little bit about that. And he uses some of the same affection, sympathy, joy, being of one mind. And there's probably some other words that he probably could have added in here, like sincerity, pure. This is actually something James alludes to at the end of chapter 3. We're going to talk about that later today.
I see you talking here to people of the soul.
Mm-hmm.
So if there's any encouragement, knowing that there's not everybody is encouraging you, all of you, not everybody.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I got it. Joe, and I'll come to you, Mom. I think part of that is just our human nature. I mean, Darwin called it survival of the fittest, and that means we have to think of you first. But we also understand that by being in Christ, we are denying ourselves, and that's part of what he's going to get hidden here, in here, the late 5 through 11. Yeah. But I do think you make a good point about he might be looking for those people who are willing to show it. There are basically three kinds of people in this situation. There's going to be the ones that do show it, the ones who don't show it, and the ones who do the exact opposite. Joe.
Trying to tell everybody that we need each other really bad.
the gospel is not individualistic. And that means that not, you need to accept, and of course he's talking to the people here, that you cannot do, but I think this is a good message for everybody, that you cannot do everything on your own. It's, we come to church for basically two reasons. The first and most important one is to worship God. But the other one is to have fellowship. And that's why you can never just be spiritual. You can worship God on your own, but God doesn't expect us, doesn't want us to do it on our own. Okay.
There may not be anybody else here who can relate to this much. Probably Tom, maybe Julia, I don't know. When we try to put things into our own thinking, we're sometimes reminded of something we have experienced. So, in the computer analogy, 30 years ago, I was involved in taking paper in a library and converting that paper into computer stuff.
30 years ago? Oh, wow.
And I was a techie person that was going to do the computer part, but I had to explain it to those people what needed to happen. And one of the very simple ways they did it back then was in what they call if-then statement. So you put all your if this is true, and this is true, and this is true, then you all do that, whatever was true with the paper. Then, it works out this way when they put it into the computer. So, one thing naturally follows to the other. So, I really think that maybe what Paul was doing was saying, we all agree these things are true. If this, 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 then we naturally ought to see the outcome that's the following about being like-minded and working together and not thinking of self only, but thinking of others. That was my thought. 30 years ago.
And there's actually a very similar type. I don't know if it's used here, but in Greek, when you have a double conjunction, normally like and but, it's basically the same thing, what you're talking about. Yeah. Like I said, I don't know if it's used here, but that's a good point. I would mostly agree. I would only say that the only difference is it's not a you do one or you do the other. It's you should always be continuing to do all of them. Yeah, it's kind of like my job. I see my job as having many different aspects. I'm a teacher, so right up here, I'm teaching. I'm a preacher, so then I'll go and I'll give an inspirational message, which I consider to be different from teaching. I do pastoral work, which means I go and I visit people in the hospital or in your homes. I do counseling, and I also do evangelism. Now, most of that is self-care. Most of that is working on the people who are already coming here already. But this, I don't think we got to be careful about not always working on the self-care and make sure that the outreach is happening as well. Yeah. So yes, I agree. I don't think it's a one or another thing. Multitasking. Yes. Mm-hmm. God calling Ed. Oh, he didn't hear me. All right.
John,
yes.
I'm just reflecting on what Kay just said.
Mm-hmm.
And just to bring a little more of that in, what she said resonated with me in this regard. If within our own body or congregation, we are in harmony, we are supportive of one another, we're working well together. That's if, none of these if. Then,
mm-hmm.
then we are better able to make the outreach more effective.
Mm-hmm.
I got that from what she just
yeah,
said.
Yeah, and I agree with her.
Yeah, and I'm not disagreeing with you,
yeah.
I'm just reiterating.
So I had a... I was in a meeting once when I was in the military, and we were talking about something, and then we were asked to go and do something, and then we did it, and we came back, and someone suggested, I think we need more feedback. And he's like, well, at some point, you've got to move forward. He's like, because you can get stuck in that rut of beating it to death. And I think the same thing applies here, is since most of our work in the church is self-care, we need to make sure that we're not always constantly working on self-care. And that was just basically my point. Yeah. But I think a lot of this has to do with Paul's point coming up, that is, where is your mind when these things happen? And he uses a very good word here in verse 4. And that word is humility. Because it's not about us, right? We're not here for us. We're here for God. Now, we improve our lives by being here, but we come here because of our love for God. And so that's what Paul is appealing to them by their first love. I don't think he says first love here, but I know he says it somewhere else. And so this is where we actually get into the chiasm. I've got about 5 minutes. I really didn't want to get into this unless we can. We're gonna go ahead and read it. Oh, sorry. Go ahead, Tom.
You didn't want to continue on. I'll share a story.
Okay, go ahead.
With this whole trial.
Mm-hmm.
At the end, I was getting a little down.
Yeah, I could tell.
Things in the tongue and all that other stuff.
No. And I agree.
Do you feel like you're in a better mindset now?
Mm-hmm. We may even have a family that may want to come and make good sense of church
homes. Great. Are encouraging
words that
help
you further decision. That is
what we ultimately. Yeah. And you're not perfect. You wouldn't be here if you were. And there are things that are going to make you upset. Especially if you have perfectionist tendencies, which I'm betting you do, Tom. But I'm glad that you could find encouragement in each other, and that's part of what Paul is saying here. Joe had his hand up first. No, you...
First world problems, Joe.
Okay. All right, we'll end with John. We don't even necessarily know the long-term ramifications of that either. I say Regina and Amber because they're kind of at the forefront, but they could not have done it with all the other people like Tom and Co and Julie and Dustin and Alan and FL and Pat, and I know you guys were there too. There was so many. I don't even think I can name them all because we had so many people willing to step up and encourage one another. So let's pray about encouragement, and we'll be done. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have each other to be part of you, Lord. We thank you that we can encourage one another, and Lord, we ask that you help us to show humility and not look to our own self-interest, but to yours and to the kingdom of heaven. And we do that through love and encouragement. We give thanks in all that you do. In your most holy name we pray. Amen. All right, we'll pick back up in verse 5 next week. Okay, guys?